The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in January, 1972.
People, talking about what the Lord has done for them, and where of and wherein they are made glad, because they have been made to realize that the Lord is a gracious and a merciful Father unto we who are so unworthy even of His notice. And yet He has loved His people, we're told, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws them. He has always drawn them, and He continues to draw them and will draw them as long as He has one left remaining in the world, unregenerated world. This is the first, this is the second chapter of 1 John. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, but that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him and His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That's the last part of the second chapter of the Gospel of the Epistle of St. John. Now may we look to the Lord in those prayer. open up to our understanding through thy word and through the manifestation of thy spirit in our hearts. We were made to realize and to know so well that all that we are is because that thou hadst loved us before the world began and hadst chosen us in thy Son, that we should be made manifest in time as being those that thou hadst loved with such a great and wonderful love. And when we were thus brought to see ourselves as helpless sinners, it was then when we were dead, not when we were alive, because thou hadst killed us, O Lord, through the things that we thought we were alive in, but as when we were dead, utterly helpless, that thou didst raise us up out of our sins and our condemnation and give us hope of eternal life through the righteousness that thou hast given to thy people in thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Father, as we come this morning, wilt thou enable us to worship thee? And if it is, O Lord, thy will that we should worship thee, we know that it is not in form of ceremonies, not in ritual, but rather it is in spirit and in truth. But we know that we can't worship thee of ourselves in spirit and in truth. Because, O Lord, we have not that whereby we can command thy spirit. So we come, Father, confessing our sins and confessing our helplessness before thee and imploring thee, if it can be thy will, that thou would yet look upon these that are here bowed this morning in thy sight. If one could speak for them all, we would all confess our unworthiness and our sinfulness and beg of thee, Lord, to yet continue to lead us and guide us and direct us. Wilt thou, Father, pour out thy spirit in our hearts? And give us grace that for a little while, though we're still here in this world, in this time world, surrounded as we are with many trials and troubles, and yet thou hast given us hope. If it is thy will, O Lord, that thou wouldst give us faith that we might be enabled to look beyond this life, beyond all these troubles, these mundane things, these troubles and sorrows and afflictions which each one of us are heir to as children of Adam in our flesh, that we might look beyond these things and, O Lord, have our hopes strengthened, that we might be assured that though we are such vile sinners, yet thy grace is sufficient, has been and will be sufficient for us. That we might see, O Lord, though we know it must be through a glass darkly, very dimly, we might see something of those wonderful, glorious things that thou hast ordained for thy people in heaven and immortal glory. But we're now still here in this life. We now need thy grace, thy mercy to lead us every day, every hour, every moment that we live. For we have learned that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We know that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so, Heavenly Father, wilt thou remember us with pitying compassion and enable us to praise and adore thy great and holy name. Lead us, Father, in the further journey of life. We know that our days are all in thy hand, and we're glad that we're in the hands of our God. We're glad that we're not in the hands of men, but rather in the hands of God who controls all men and does his will among all the nations of the earth. Have pity, Father, and compassion upon us. Be with us as we live, and then save us in death, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It has ever been, as we read both in the scriptures and in profane history, it has ever been that the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been hated, denied, and everything in the world that sinners, devils, unbelievers could do against the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have sometimes read, and I expect that you have, a hope you have, concerning the terrible things that were inflicted upon the children of God in the Middle Ages and up through and during the time of the separating of the Protestants, so-called Protestants, from the Catholic Church, and what terrible things they inflicted upon those who had been taught of the Lord and who just could not fall down and admit that the things that they would impose upon our brethren, the children of God, they just could not admit that those things were true. So many hundreds of them were put to death in the most horrible way. It makes you almost sick at heart if you have read these things and see just how terrible is the flesh of men against people who are not guilty of any crime against the state, only for conscience sake, that they would not, even in the face of fiery death, they would not renounce that faith that the Lord had implanted in their hearts, but went willingly sometimes, as we have the records of those who wrote just before they were burned at the stake, or drowned, or thrown to the wild beasts, how that they were given faith by the grace of God that they were not afraid to go. And they died in the fire, calling upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord sustained them. I wonder sometimes if we were called, if I were called to undergo such cruel bombings and cruel things, I wonder if I would be able to stand. Now I know that if the Lord would stand by me and enable me, I could stand. But otherwise, I know that my flesh is so weak. But nevertheless, all of these things, I must hasten to emphasize that all of these things were according to the will of God, and I can't tell you the reason why it was according to the will of God. But there's nothing that has ever taken place that was not according to the will of God. Have you ever thought about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the man God sent here to make ready a people prepared for the Lord? And yet when his work was done, and it accomplished the purpose that God sent him into the world to do, he was beheaded. He was beheaded because he was still preaching righteousness. He was not doing anything contrary to the government. No, but just preaching righteousness and telling that man, the king, that he had no right whatsoever to get rid of his wife and marry another. And that made him mad, and he was willing to do whatsoever his stepdaughter, I believe it was, required him to do. And she required that his head be brought on a charger, and it was done. Have you wondered why that James was slain, a servant of God? Have you wondered why that Stephen was stoned to death, even as he stood there before those people and declared the power and the grace and the mercy of God, told them, reviewed the whole history, we might say, from the beginning until that time, and prophesying of those, to some degree, of those things that yet to come. And yet those who did not believe these things to be the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they gnashed their teeth at him, as you recall it, that it is sometimes spoken of. And they said he was a blasphemer. And they hated him, therefore they cast stones at him, put him to death, stoned him to death. A man that was not guilty of anything at all but preaching, declaring the power of God and the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering of God. I say, have you ever thought and wondered about it? I'm sure you have. And then when we come down to the very most important one, as we might think about it, the one that was decreed by our God, as we know, as being necessary for our redemption, our salvation. Have you wondered how in the world that the natures of men should be so terrible as to falsely accuse the Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who went about doing good all of his life, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind. Never man spake. One of these deputies came back and said, never man spake as this man speaks. They had to find false witnesses in order to accuse him that he might be condemned to death. And yet it is all according to the will of our God. Peter, upon the day of Pentecost, you remember, said that you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You've done that. According to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have slain this man, the Lord of glory. Well, you know, I said sometimes when I remember that Paul went to Athens in his journey, one of his journeys over there, you know. He went to Athens and when he'd been preaching, and when he got to Athens, he found that these were idolaters. They fell down and worshiped false gods, didn't know any better. And yet Paul saw what they were. He said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. And therefore they worship these false images, gods. The amazing thing about it sometimes when I thought about it is this, that it seemed that there must have been some reason why that they were not sure that they were worshiping the true and the living God. And so in order to be safe, if I may use it that way, in their own conscience at least, they add an image there to the unknown God. Unknown, worshiping what they admitted was an unknown God. Well, these are all things that were in the hands of our God, and is a very brief outline of some of the things that our brethren, the church of the living God, the people of God, have undergone from the very beginning of time unto the end. Now, little children, I read again at the 18th verse, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. It is the last time. We might think that he meant that the world was about to come to a close. But he didn't mean that. In these last days, you know, we're told in these last days, that is the days then present, that it is the last time. These are the days that we live now. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'm not going to make any further remarks on that, but I would like you to read that and to see if the Lord would give you some understanding as to what he means when he said it is the last time. It is the last time. Always these are the last time. These are the last times. Now, all right, from now, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We have the slightest idea in the world. But we're glad that our God knows and has declared the end from the beginning. Then he goes on in the next verse. He said, they, that is these antichrists, these non-believers, unbelievers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Apparently there had been many gathered in were members with and confessed that they believed that Jesus was the Christ. But as a matter of fact, they did not. And therefore, that was a division. They went out from us. And John said, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, that's a very fair assumption, isn't it? Those who believe the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are not about to leave those or to declare non-fellowship for those who do believe the truth as it is in Jesus. But if they had been of us, John says, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out. Now notice this for this reason. I like the reasons that the scriptures give. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, We sometimes, I have seen it quite a few times, I'm glad to say, that there have been those who were very active in believing and talking about the scriptures and the doctrines of God our Savior. And after a while, they grow cold. And the first thing you know, you don't hear any more of them. But alongside of that person, whoever you might have ever thought about some person, you will find another one that some way or the other the Lord has been pleased to keep in the faith. And you see him gathering himself together with the brethren from time to time, scarcely ever missing a meeting because they love to assemble themselves with the Lord's people. But the thought that the apostle had here was, but these had returned from following after Jesus, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now you remember there's a time while Jesus was here, while he was preaching and his disciples were following him and he was teaching them and preaching to them such wonderful and glorious things. But there were some things in the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of God our Savior that some of those who were following him just found that they didn't really believe it. Troubles came, perhaps, along at the same time, and they were not stayed by the grace of God upon these things so that they could endure troubles with patience, ready to go along with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in whatever trouble, trial, tribulation that he might encounter. And they said, there were those, the writer said, there were those that turned away from him and followed him no more. Well, don't you suppose that they did that because for the purpose that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us? You know, the apostles there and his true disciples were there with him. And the Lord turned to them. The others had just gone. The Lord turned to them and said, will you go away also? The answer was, it's a beautiful answer, a wonderful, glorious answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what they were interested in. They knew there was something about them that gave them to know that Jesus was Christ, that he had the words of eternal life. They had never heard the words of eternal life from anyone else. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Then John turns here to the church of the living God to whom he was addressing this. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Isn't that wonderful? But ye, now in contrast to those who turned and went away, followed no longer, making manifest that they were not of the church, not of the children of God, not of those who followed Jesus, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. Now, of course, we would not for a moment believe or think that John was talking about that these that followed Jesus knew everything in the world, science, all literature and all languages and everything like that. No, that's not what he's talking about. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And when the Holy One speaks, when the Spirit of God speaks in the heart of even a dead sinner, he is made to know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And here he calls it, ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. What does he know? He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's dead in sin. And when the work of grace is finished in his heart, he knows that Jesus is his Savior, and he rejoices in the fact that God has given him to know by that unction that comes from heaven of the Holy Ghost, teaches him that he knows the truth, and that he has a hope of eternal life. Now that's the most important thing that we, any of us, ever have in our lives. Is the work of the grace of God, the unction from heaven, from the Holy Ghost, so that we know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now James, you know, said, and that was Jude, I guess, he said that he was knowing and seeing full well that there were the Antichrist there, that there were many would be turned away from the truth. He said that he admonished them that they should contend earnestly for the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. Now you know all things. That means these things that are the truth that were delivered unto the saints that God had delivered. Now we must remember also, I feel, that this book here, though it is maligned, and though it is spoken against, meet people more and more, those who are following more after the wisdom of men, natural wisdom, they are denying more and more every day the things that God himself has revealed and caused to be written here in this book. They deny it. You know, they deny now that they're questioning very much so how the world came to be in existence. They question whether God formed man of the dust of the earth or not, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. They question whether there is that the whole human family are sinners, dead in sin. They question whether the things that are written in the first two or three chapters of Genesis are true or not. But these who know all things, and I'll have to include that in just as it is written here, that ye have an unction and ye know all things, they know, we know, and I'm glad that I can testify to you, emphasize the fact that there's something in me, brethren, I believe, and it's in you also, that I believe, I'm made to believe, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. It was by his hand alone. And not only that, but God formed man in the dust of the earth. That's the origin of man. Now let those who would have man to be a descendant from some lower order animals, let them believe that. But ye have an unction, and ye know the truth because the Spirit of God not only wrote it here in this book, but I believe also that the Spirit of God teaches us we have an unction. It teaches us so that we know that these wonderful, glorious things back here were actually the truth. Now, some have said, well, Moses didn't write till about 1,000, 2,000 years afterwards. Probably so. I don't know. Doesn't make a bit of difference. But my God and your God, my brethren, was able to enable him to look back, as it were, from the very beginning of time by that unction that he gave them. And he looked back and he could record the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe, my brethren, that the wisdom of men can fathom these things out. You know, one of the writers says, my ways are higher than your ways as the heavens are above the earth. That is, God's ways are higher than our ways as the heavens are above the earth. We want to measure the power of God. We want to measure God by our little understanding, our weakness. Unless we have this unction, we will continue as long as we live to be trusting in the things that seem right and reasonable to us. But as a matter of fact, it is impossible for men in their carnality, in their wisdom of men, to fathom out, to reason out the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As long as they know nothing but human wisdom, they're going to continue to believe things that seem right to them. And the only way, and this is a very important matter, it's a truthful matter, the only way that these or any other person will ever be given to know the truth is for God himself to reveal that truth in the heart. Now, people don't believe, as I began to say a little bit ago, people don't believe that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, they don't have in their nature anything that would cause them to know that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the only way that the children of God, and they and they alone are the only ones that are ever taught of the Lord, the only way that they know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, that they're not able to fulfill the righteousness of the law, is for that same God to send forth his Spirit into their heart, quickening them. to know that they were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the only way. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now he said, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now in this particular case here, John is not writing to the children of God to persuade them to believe. No, not that. To tell them that they ought to believe or anything like that. But he said, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye do know it. And that no lie you know also, that no lie is of the truth. Well, it's such a wonderful and glorious thing to know that God knows what his people need. Not only knows what they need, but he's provided for them everything that they shall need, whether while they live here in this world or after they leave this world. Be you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. And then he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Oh yes, he's a liar that denies that Jesus is the Christ. And there were many antichrists in that day, of whom the apostle warned the brethren, that denied that Jesus was the Christ. Many of them denied that he was the Christ and turned away from him, but called him a blasphemer, said that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They didn't know that he was the Lord from heaven. They didn't know that he was the Son of God. They didn't know that he did these things by the power from heaven, because he was the Son of God, the Son of Man also as he was manifested here in the flesh. I written unto you because you know the truth, and that he that denies that Jesus is Christ is a liar. He is an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now that's a very plain statement. He that denieth the Son hath not the Father. He doesn't know the Father. He doesn't know the Son. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. Jesus made it very plain. I am a Father and the Father in me. I in you and you in me. I and my Father are one. But those who did not know, who had been taught the Spirit of God, did not know that he was the Christ. Consequently, they did not know God either, though they were very zealous in their manner of preaching and declaring and worshiping this God whom they thought they knew. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If the Spirit of God remains in you, my brethren and friends, it is an evident fact that by the Spirit you shall remain, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father also. Because this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Well, what are we looking for? What are we expecting? What's the most wonderful thing that you've ever thought about? Knowing that you live here, that we live here, death is just around the corner, so to speak. We're in God's hand. We're always glad that we're in God's hands because our days are numbered. The time to be born, time to die. You remember that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we're in God's hands. But now, what would it be, friends and brethren and sisters? What would it be if you know that you had to die in a few days? And you did not have a hope of eternal life. If you had nothing, no unction in you, no teaching of the Spirit, no hope implanted in your heart, and you had to approach the day of death, no wonder the writer was said, if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. I've sometimes tried to think about. It's foolish to do it, I suppose, but I can't help my thoughts. I sometimes wonder what the feelings of a man who's condemned to death. He comes, he knows he has a sentence date, that he shall die. I wonder what goes on in his mind. If he's hard-hearted, if he's not concerned about either heaven or hell, maybe he can get along all right. Ah, but what would it be if we, my brethren, having been brought to see ourselves as vile sinners, unworthy sinners, and if the Lord had not relieved us and given us hope, and we had to approach that day? You can't imagine what your feelings would be. But thanks be unto this God here, it said. He said here, and this is a promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. So, the most important thing that we have in this life, if we could say that one thing is more important than another, I don't feel that we can, because everything works together to accomplish, bring about the purpose of God, so that one thing is just as important as another, because they all work together for the glory, praise, and the honor of our God. And at the same time, it works, my brethren, for us, because God is pleased to reveal that he has loved us and given us the hope of eternal life. Now, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Yes, he's telling about those that seduce them, that is, that they would deny and would teach otherwise, would not have them to be talking about it or preaching the gospel as it is in Jesus. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but, now, notice the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Well, need not that any man teach you. Every man, as a man that teaches, he teaches an untruth. But you have anointing. You have an anointing from heaven. You don't need any man to teach you, because you have this anointing, and the Spirit of our God teaches his people. And they know all things, as we read here. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Is there anything, my friends and brethren, you that have been brought along the way to having hope of eternal life? Is there anything that you could think of that's more wonderful, more valuable to you? Anything that would satisfy you better and more wonderful than this hope of eternal life? Oh yes, we sometimes, when we're young and old, beginning to have our families and these things, we think, well, if I could just have some money, have a nice home, and do as I please as far as nature is concerned, I would get along all right. You know, it's wonderful to anticipate, to work for, to save for those things which we want and desire naturally. But you know, there's more joy in saving for it. There's more joy in trying to accumulate it than there is in the actual possession of it. I thought the other day, the Lord has wanted to bless each one of us. We all have our homes. We all have everything we need so far as the flesh is concerned, I suppose, we would say. And yet, when we have all those things, how little do we appreciate them? How little or how few times are we really brought to give thanks unto our God that has looked upon us for sinners, unworthy that we be, looked upon us and revealed to us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Yes, we have an anointing. We know all things. We don't need any man to teach us. But the Spirit teaches us. You know, the wonderful and glorious thing of it is that while men read here in the book, they read these things from a natural standpoint, but that doesn't give you wisdom or knowledge or understanding. It takes a revelation. God said, I will make a new covenant after those days, you remember, how briefly stated. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. And they shall be unto me a God, and I will be unto them. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. So these things that God puts in your heart, writes it in your mind and so forth, these are the things that stay with you. These are the things that keep you through, shall I say, through thick and thin, because these are the things that God has delivered to you so that we need not that any man should teach us. Now, don't you sometimes have those who want to talk about these things, argue with you, really? And you tell them, well, salvation is by grace. You begin to tell them something about what you feel the Lord has done for you, and that's foolishness to them. Yes, they just won't have it. But you know that it doesn't matter how much anybody denies your faith or the faith that God has given you, you still are kept by the power of God in that very faith. And you just let them talk on and on and on and say, well, if you believe that, all right, but I just can't believe it. And you begin to tell them what the Lord's done for you, and they don't know anything about that. I thought sometimes when Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready, or always ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, the reason of the hope that lies within you. Now, how would it work if anybody give a reason to hope, give any evidence of the Lord's dealings with it, unless the Lord has dealt with it? You can't do it. Now, you ask, as a matter of fact, I stated somewhere not long ago, I don't know whether it's in writing or not, I stated that there's nobody in the world that hasn't hope except the Lord's people. And I believe that's true. I believe also that there's nobody in the world that has faith, real, genuine faith, except the Lord's people. Why do I say that? I say that because faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if a person hasn't been born of the Spirit, he cannot have the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, if you've been born of the Spirit, you've given the hope of eternal life and beheld the beauties and the glory of the church of God. You know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You know that thing. And you cannot be turned away from it, turned aside from it, but you want to, and God gives you grace to sustain you so that you declare the things that have been wrought in your heart. That's what you declare. You cannot revert back to your own self-righteousness because you've been killed to that. Although there are times, we must admit, there are times that begin to feel like we can do something. There are times when we become exalted, you know. That's Christian experience too. We become exalted, but the Lord knows how to deal with us. He knows what to do. He knows how to bring us down. And he does it. He not only knows how to, but he does it. Yes, you remember Paul. He was blessed, so wonderfully blessed, to be lifted up, as it were, to the third heaven. And Paul's nature was such. And the Lord knew that thing, and it was his purpose to bring him down so that he might realize from whence all of these revelations came. And the joy and the peace came. And he says, lest I should become exalted above measure, there was given me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, lest he should become exalted above measure. And that was a terrible thing. You know something about that. There are times, you know, that when you are when you're in such a terrible shape that you would beg the Lord, and you do beg the Lord to have mercy upon you and take away from me these evil thoughts and these evil things that I do. Paul didn't like this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. He prayed the Lord three times, which are all thrice, that the Lord might remove him. I've often thought, and I've often sometimes expressed, that the Lord answered Paul's prayer there, but not like Paul would have had him to. But he answered it in the most wonderful and glorious way that was comforting there and stabilized, shall we say, the apostle Paul, as it has been of comfort to the Lord's people in every age of the world. He answered him by saying to this man who was praying that he would take these things away, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, my strength is made perfect to you, manifested to you, when you are so weak. And so that the writer, no doubt, had this in mind when he said, when we're weak, then are we strong. It is in our weakness It is in our feelings of our unworthiness that we are made to come before the God of heaven and beg of him for mercy. Now these things, my brethren, are ever present in the life of the children of God. We are continually to cry upon our God, unto our God, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a vile sinner. Forgive my sin, lead me, take these terrible thoughts away from me, that I might not have them anymore. And yet in a few days, maybe we would have almost the same thing, and maybe in a greater degree. And yet the answer comes, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we're weak, then is when we know that we need the grace of God. It is when we're weak that we have the revelation from God in heaven, and he speaks with a still, small voice. I often wondered what a still, small voice would be like. I don't know what still, small voice. I can know what a very low voice is, just a whispered voice. But a still, small voice. There's nothing like that I can think of in nature. But my brethren, you know that when the Lord speaks in your heart, sometimes out of the blue, out of the darkness, just when you're least expecting it, he speaks with a still, small voice, and most powerful voice that brings peace, joy, and comfort to your troubled soul. And you're then made to be desirous and enabled to praise God, from whom all of your blessings flow. And so there were those in that day that left the church, denied the doctrine. They have done that continually ever since. And they're doing it today. There are those who do not believe the truth as it is in Jesus. There are many that shall never believe the truth as it is in Jesus. But we have so much, my brethren and friends, to be thankful for, that the Lord has taught us. We haven't anything to boast about, but we have much to be glad about. If the Lord is pleased to give us thankful hearts, we have so much to be glad about. Now you that believe this doctrine, you that have been taught of the Lord, you that have a hope of eternal life, haven't you sometimes been stopped, you might say, in your tracks, and to realize how thankful you are that the Lord has taught you this truth? I told this, and it gets in my way again. Elder Spangler one time, I told it here, I expect. Elder Spangler was preaching it in this Pig River Association a few years ago. And he was having wonderful liberty, as he usually does. And he stopped all of a sudden, and he looked out over the congregation. He said, my friends, if you believe this doctrine, thank God that you do. You can't believe it any other way. It must come by revelation. It must come in that process by which, or in which we're born in the Spirit of God and see the kingdom of God. Yes, and all the glories of that kingdom. Aren't we glad? I'm glad. I've been glad so many times that as a youth I was going to the Sunday schools and they taught me that what I must do in order to be saved. But I've been glad thousands of times perhaps that the Lord turned me away from that, showed me that I had nothing, absolutely nothing whereby that I could make any atonement at all for my sins. I'm glad, my brethren. I'm glad to tell you. I'm glad to speak as emphatically as I know how. But I am glad that the salvation is by the grace of God, and I've been made to know it. And I've been made to desire to declare it. To do contend earnestly for this faith that God once delivered to the saints. I don't know how many hundred or how many dozen, maybe few, how many few people in this whole city here believe these things. I don't know. But whether they believe them, whether they're 100 or 1,000, it makes no difference. The Lord knows that. It makes no difference if every one of them would deny these things to my teeth, I would still have to say, I know that something took place in my life that turned me around about from trusting in self, showed me that I was impossible for me to atone or to please the Father in heaven, and that he revealed to me that he had already taken care of the matter, And he was now revealing it to me, the things that he'd done before the world began. Do you believe those things? I'm sure you do. May God give you grace, therefore, in these troublesome times, that as we are troubled upon every hand, it's from a natural standpoint, sometimes spiritually, but may God give you grace, my brethren, that you may have patience and run, continue to run this race that is set before each one of us, because there is a race, there is a period of time, there are the things that God had laid out for each one of us, but oh, for grace that we might run the race with patience, all the while looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn to page 28, the first one on the page, if you will. And while we're singing, that's an open door for reception of members. Stand and sing, if you will. Of thy grace and thy mercy, which thou hast given to such poor ones as we confess that we are. We pray that you continue to lead us, O Lord, and choose our change of fathers, and give us grace each and every day as we shall need thy grace. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.